Hey everyone, how you doing? All right. Just want to take a moment, pray for our time together, but I also want to pray for our brother, Chris. He has shingles, he's miserable. Have any of you, I know Bettina's had shingles, anyone else had shingles before? How about chicken pox? Yeah, I do too. That was like, oh my gosh. So, it's like, it's miserable. It's painful, you know, it's overwhelming. And so, we kind of went back and forth a little bit in text. And, he said he's never been so miserable in his life. So we're going to take a moment and pray for him and for his health. And so this evening, just to let you know, we're in Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3, and so that's what we'll be going over this evening. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, desiring, Lord, that you would speak to us, Father, that as we commit this time into your hands, Lord, that you would bless us with understanding as we go through this chapter, Father, in Leviticus. Lord, I pray that you would minister to us in a special way. We also want to lift up our brother, Chris, to you right now and ask, Father, that you would be with him. Bring him comfort as only you can. I pray, Lord, that most of all you would bring him great healing, that this illness would not spread any further, Lord, that it wouldn't affect any more than what's already been impacted by it. And Lord, that at this point, from this point, Lord, we believe that you can, Lord, just turn it around and begin the healing process in his body, Father. And so we commit him into your hands, Lord. We ask that your anointing would be upon him, and that even this evening, Father, he would be able to rest well and recover. Tomorrow morning, it being a whole new day. And so, Lord, we commit him into your hands, Lord. We ask that you would give Misty and Chloe and Sydney, Father, just patience with him, and that they would tend to him in a special way. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do there. And we expect to hear, Lord, just good things coming, and that healing has started. And so, Lord, we commit him into your hands, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in Leviticus chapter 3. And it's interesting because I asked a pastor, you know, I was going through and studying and just reading and meditating on this chapter. And so I asked this pastor, I said, you know, we're in Leviticus on Wednesday nights, and we've gone through the burnt offering. And another way of looking at the burnt offering is the trespass offering. And then we looked at the grain offering, the offering of thanksgiving. And now we're in Leviticus chapter 3. And before I could even like go into asking anything, not that you don't know this pastor, but he's been a pastor for a long time, long many years. He had his own church, and he's retired. Before I could even go any further, he said, no one's taught Leviticus for 20 years. I was like, okay, never mind. I won't ask you the questions I was going to ask you. And the subject kind of changed anyway, and so we went in a different direction. And I thought, wow, okay. I thought I was going to glean some wisdom from, you know, this man was teaching. I don't know what he taught, though, I guess, now. But you kind of expect, as our background, you know, our DNA, you could say, is doing exactly that which Pastor Chuck Smith had laid out, you know, as far as Calvary Chapel is concerned. And that's teaching through the Word of God. Teaching from Genesis to Revelation, everything in between. As Paul said, you know, not neglecting to teach the whole counsel of God. And that's one of the things that we do. As difficult as it is, we are going to go, if the Lord tarries, through every book of the Bible. And we will teach it in context and exactly how it should be taught. Not taking away and not adding to the Word of God, just giving it to you as it is. Because I believe that every single book, every single chapter is valuable, and it pertains to life in godliness as far as you and I are concerned. So even though apparently it's not been taught in 20 years, we're going to teach it tonight for the first time. So perhaps other people can study it as well. The one thing that kind of came to the surface, and this is a common statement, something that's been around for a long time, is stop and smell the roses. That's what came to the surface as far as this chapter was concerned. And what this means is to take time out of our busy schedule in order to enjoy or appreciate the beauty of life. And to add to that, God's creation, identifying it, referring to it as it is. It's God's creation, and consider who we are in Christ. And just to slow down, just to stop for a moment and to appreciate who God is and who we are in Him, His creation. I know that going out and enjoying the Grand Canyon in different areas of our country, you can see the beauty of God's creation, and you can appreciate it, right? It's like you just sit there in awe. Well, we can do that. We can do that today. We can do that tomorrow morning as we get up and we just sit and we appreciate who God is. This evening, we're addressing a sacrifice that is worship that expresses enjoying the beauty of having peace with God. That's what it is. Now, if you go back to the last chapter in Leviticus chapter 2, that was the grain offering that was giving the first or the best to the Lord of what He provides as a display for us, as a display of gratitude for who He is and what He has done for us. Regardless of whether, anything comes next, we are to give Him that in gratitude. We are thankful. Psalm 116, verses 12 and also 17 says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me?" And the answer is this: "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord." That's the answer to that question. It's a big thank you to the Lord. Now, the burnt offering, back in Leviticus chapter 1, is a substitutionary atonement, which is today personally known in Jesus Christ for those who look to Him as Lord and Savior, believing that He died in our place, substitutionary atonement, on the cross for our sins. The burnt offering and the peace offering together would be the admission of guilt, transfer to the substitutionary atonement. You remember how it was that whoever was bringing the sacrifice was to place their hand on the head of the offering. So it was a transference of our guilt, of our sin. It was confessing that sin, admitting. So transferring our guilt to the substitutionary atonement or the sacrifice, and as we come together and the fellowship known because of it, and illustrated by the offering of the peace offering by faith in the promises of God. We'll learn a little bit more about that. But here's an example of it in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. And this is, I believe, a proper introduction, because we need to kind of get our heads wrapped around this before going into this chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 24 and 25 says, "But the king said to Arana, 'No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel." Now, we need to understand this took place because the king, King David, took account that was forbidden by the Lord. And there was a judgment that came upon the people of Israel. In fact, there were 70,000 men who died because he had taken account. Not just because, hey, you just don't count. It was for a reason that the Lord had forbidden Israel to be counted. First of all, they're His people. When you count a people, it means there's possession. They belong to you. And those people belong to the Lord. And so God forbade the counting of the Israelites. David's actions tell us this, though. The burnt offering was for forgiveness of sins. So he was admitting his guilt and going through with the process of necessary substitutionary atonement for his sin. He was going through with that. And because he trusts God in not going back on his word, on what this accomplishes, David also offers peace offerings immediately after the burnt offerings, enjoying a reconciliatory position with the Lord. There's reconciliation, there's restoration that he trusted occurred immediately upon admitting his guilt, asking for forgiveness, repenting of his sins, and this was all illustrated in the burnt offering. And immediately thereafter, he offered the peace offering. Now, this didn't mean that David wasn't remorseful about what he did. I'm sure he was very remorseful. I mean, 70,000 Israelite men perished because of his error. And his remorse and his admission to his guilt was demonstrated by the offering of the burnt offering, the sacrifice. But after that, he wasn't, you could say, hung up on it in a certain way. He didn't wallow in self-pity because he knows God's faithfulness and keeping his word. He was sorrowful. He was remorseful. He admitted his guilt. But he also trusted in the Lord, in his word. This peace offering is an act of enjoying the peace we have with the Lord because of his promise, because of what he's accomplished to forgive us by grace through faith in the substitutionary atonement, the death of the innocent on our behalf. With this understanding, initial explanation, let's read the entire chapter. There's 17 verses to this chapter. Beginning in verse 1, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood, on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And then we have the next set, which is taken from the flock. So it's pretty similar to the first. If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. Lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail, cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all of the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. Verse 12, if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord and lay his hands on its head and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer from it as his offering for a food offering to the Lord, the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. And then verse 17. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood. So the reason why we went and we read through it all is because they pretty much are all the same. It's just different types of animals that are being offered as a peace offering to the Lord. Now, the difference between this offering, the peace offering, and the burnt offering is that this offering could be either a male or a female. As you read through, perhaps you picked that out and you saw right away that there was a difference. The difference was that now this offering could be a male or a female. It didn't have to be a male. But the animal was still to be without blemish. Because no matter what the sacrifice is, it should be the best. This should always be common among all sacrifices, is that there is an offering to the Lord that comes from the best. Keep in mind this before the Lord as you come before Him. Not leftover, second best, or even non-sacrificial. In other words, hey, that's not much of a sacrifice, giving them this, or only because it's convenient or fits our lives. You know, and you hear that in worship, right? Someone who really doesn't understand what it means to serve the Lord, to fellowship and to worship the Lord, you know, they'll say, well, it doesn't really fit my lifestyle right now. And really what, to me, what that's communicating is that they really don't know the Lord, because then it's our reasonable service. It's, you know, something that is logical for us, as we know what He gave to us, we in return, in response, will give Him of our lives everything. We'll give Him the best. In fact, I know we've read this not too long ago, but in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, it's God's indictment of the people of Malachi's day. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, a son honors his father and servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that He may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will He show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. It is a strong indictment. This was something that the Lord was doing in Malachi's time, because they were offering inferior and sometimes even, you could imagine, even deformed animals they were bringing. It's like, hey, you know what, we'll give them these. These actually mean nothing to us. They're of no value, and this is what we're gonna offer. And the priest would actually take these animals, knowing better, and they would offer them on the altar. And so this was God's indictment on the people and the priests. Now, Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this: whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. In other words, hey, once you come to the grave, it really doesn't matter. It's too late. While you have breath, everything that you put your hand to, do it with all of your might. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give God your best. Colossians 3:23, do everything with all your might. Give Him your best. Now, keep in mind that God accepts us as we offer ourselves to Him because of belief in His gift, capital G, His Son, Jesus Christ, which was His best, and He does expect us to give our best in return. That's actually His standard. We love because he first loved us. And it's not this secondary love. His standard is agape love. And I think it's a good thing to be reminded of this truth. We can never say enough. We need to offer God the very best of our lives, our time, our gifts. You know, what he's gifted us with, the skills that we have. Just our time, our availability. Even our finances. Oftentimes, that's the one thing that we kind of, you know, put back here and we'll offer something that's deformed. We'll offer him kind of leftovers. And that should be just off the top, even that. Now, some commentators refer to this chapter as offering, as this being an offering of peace, of fellowship, praise, and also this offering being a thanksgiving offering, which really all of those descriptions are fully encompassed in this offering, this peace offering. Now let's turn to Leviticus. We're in Leviticus chapter 3 here. Let's go to chapter 7. In Leviticus chapter 7, we're going to read 11 through 18 and then 29 through 32 because this offers some greater detail for us to understand. Starting in verse 11, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, which we talked about that, or referred to it as an offering of thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread, and from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice. And on the next day, what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. And then let's go down to verse 29. So in verse 29, it says, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever offers a sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the Lord's food offerings. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. And the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offerings." So we're not going to explain all of that, not yet. We will. We'll get to chapter 7. But I wanted to read that to come together with what we're covering this evening. Because some of the things that I'll say a little bit later on will come from that very section right there. Now, here are some of the things that were common with all three of the different types of animals that were acceptable as a peace offering. Whether the animal was from the herd, the flock, or from among the goats, it was to be, number one, without blemish. We've talked about that. Secondly, it was there was to be the hand that was laid upon the head of the sacrifice. Basically, it was a hand of transference that was laid on the head. The transference is what we identify with sacrifice, with the sacrifice personally. That's what we covered in chapter 1. that we identified with the animal, with the sacrifice personally and intimately. And our peace is enjoyed through the act of giving our best to the Lord. And that's what we're giving. That's what we're transferring onto the animal. Now, earlier, I was talking to Trina. She asked me how my day was, and I said, you know, actually, I wrestled. I wrestled with the Lord. I wrestled with Scripture today. I can tell you that I sat there, and I do this every now and then to where, as I'm going through Scripture, and I see something that it's like, okay, I can't fully at this moment, like, just understand it the way I know I should understand it. And plus, I'm teaching, right? I should. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone over Scripture, certain verses, certain sections of a chapter, and you're like, I got to read that again. And then I can tell you that I sat there and just was going back and forth with the Lord. An hour went by. Still a goose egg. 2 hours went by. Zero. The third hour, like, Lord, please speak to me. Give me understanding of what we have here, because as I came to that third hour, I thought, you know, am I missing something here? Because one of the things that I was wrestling with was, okay, the sacrifice in the first chapter had to do with sin. Actually, it had to do specifically with trespasses, which is a known sin, right? And so we understand that chapter 1 is substitutionary atonement. We're going to look at chapter 4, and that's sin. That is that which is done out of ignorance, unknowingly. So I understand that. Put your hand on the head of the sacrifice. But how does it work out here? That's where, as I was going through, and then the light came on. I can tell you that even as I went to commentaries. Have you ever gone to commentaries and try to, it's like, okay, so I'm missing something here. And you look and you look and they're silent. It's like, zip, there's nothing there. Like, man, you got to explain this. Come on, someone explain it to me. We identify personally with the sacrifice. With the burnt offering and the sacrifice, we place our hands, or they would, on the head of the sacrifice, because they were transferring, they were admitting their guilt. And they were transferring that guilt to the sacrifice. And that sacrifice was serving a purpose, substitutionary atonement. They were taking the place that we deserve. In the case of the peace offering, we enjoy fellowship with the Lord. We are to enjoy that peace, and we are to demonstrate it. And this is one of the ways in which we were to demonstrate that. And we ourselves are to transfer even our joy of peace with the Lord, of being in right standing before Him, as we would lay our hands on the head of the sacrifice. That's what it was. It was like, our peace, our enjoyment of having peace with the Lord, we needed to be reminded it still came at a great cost, and it still required a sacrifice. That's what we are to be reminded of. Because the third thing that is common with all of these sacrifices is that it had to be personally brought before the Lord, before the tent of meeting, before the tabernacle, and killed before Him. The shedding of blood still had to be accomplished. The priest, of course, would take the blood and would smear it on the sides of the altar. Now, there's an altar upon which the unblemished Lamb of God was sacrificed to once and for all deal with our sins, past, present, and future. He was not only our substitutionary atonement completely, But you could say he's also our peace offering. All of these things point to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him that we enjoy peace with the Father. It's through him that sin is dealt with, past, present, and future. And it had to come through the shedding of blood. It wasn't done. One of the things that we need to note is that it wasn't done in privacy. It wasn't done in solitude. This sacrifice, this worship of the Lord had to be done publicly and openly. Fourthly, as I said earlier, its blood was to be thrown against the sides of the altar. The altar of burnt offering was the altar upon which trespass and sin were first dealt with, and the remission of sin came because of the shedding of blood upon the altar. Fifthly, the best part of the sacrifice was to be laid upon the fire on the altar. That was the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is weaved in and out of the entrails was considered the best portion. That was all common to each and every type of sacrifice. Number six, it was a food offering. And we read here that each time it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It was pleasing to him. We know from what we've learned that any form of worship unto the Lord involves a sacrifice. Even in enjoying peace with God, it was only possible because of God's sacrifice. This food or this meal offering was the best portion given to the sons of Aaron, the priests, and they, as we read here, shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. Verse 5. We read that, verse 5. Now, if we just read the whole chapter, we can miss what was just pointed out. The peace offering was to be burned on top of the burnt offering with the same fire after the burnt offering. And this actually gives further evidence. If you think about what I read in 2 Samuel chapter 24 of what David did, King David, he offered the burnt offering and then he offered the peace offering. In that sequence, first the burnt offering, then the peace offering. And so this gives further evidence of the rightness in which David sacrificed or offered these offerings to the Lord. And then, of course, burnt offering and then the peace offering. It's not that the burnt offering was sandwiched, by the way, between the peace offering and the fire, but that it was in that order. It was the burnt offering offered first and then the peace offering offered second. Now, here's one thing to note also, is that there was no mention of what to do with the other portion of the meat. We know what was to be offered to the Lord, but as we read in chapter 7, a part of that was to be given back to the person that brought the sacrifice. So one of the things that I went through, that the commentators would refer to this offering, not just as a peace offering, but also a fellowship offering, this is exactly what it was. It was to be shared. One part went to the Lord, one part went to the priest, and the rest went to the person who brought the offering. This peace enjoyed is done so through enjoying a fellowship meal with God. So a portion was given to the Lord, the best part. There was a portion that was given to the priests. But there was another portion that came back to the worshiper. And so in a sense, what you could see with this, this was a peace offering of enjoying peace with the Lord in fellowship, in communion with him. And so it was through this sacrifice that they stopped and they enjoyed peace with God. And how many days were they allowed to eat the meat? You remember that? This was a feast, a celebration. It was 2 days, right? 2 days. No more. Not on the third day. It's done by then. At that time, you could say that this was a good picture of what was important in that culture. Because when people sat down to eat, what they would do is they would take from the same pieces of meat. One would take from the leg and put down the rest, and another would take from the leg as well. And you would share from the same piece of meat. The same animal would be nourishing 2, 3, 5, 10 different people. And you could say that through that fellowship, through that communion that they were enjoying, that they were becoming one because of what was they were commonly sharing. And that's why they were adamantly against communing or sharing food with their enemies. They certainly did not want to become one with their enemy, let alone with those who were considered to be Gentiles. Because it was this communion, this fellowship, that they were, in a sense, becoming one with each other. And so in a nutshell, we have this picture of the peace offering being offered to the Lord. Part of it goes to Him and part goes to the one offering the sacrifice. Part of it is consumed by God and the other is consumed by the person. Thus it is, in a sense, sitting down and having a meal with God in peace, having communion, fellowship, and enjoying it. That's what we should be doing today. Stop and smell the roses. Stop and enjoy the Lord. You've gone through that portion to where you've surrendered your life to the Lord. You identify with Jesus Christ. How it was that He died in our place. He was buried, was resurrected on the third day. After 40 days of showing Himself to His disciples and teaching them, He ascended, and today sits at the right hand of the Father. At this point, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, as children of God, we need to do this often. We need to stop and have this communion with the Lord. I think that even this morning, as I was sitting there, I was wrestling with the Lord. I thought, man, is the Lord going to call me Jacob? You know, wrestling with the Lord, I was like holding on to him. Come on, Lord, show me, give me understanding. All right, that's communion, though, because the thing is that I was seeking understanding. And we need to spend that time with the Lord to where we too can enjoy those promises, being refreshed by Him, and sometimes wrestling with them in that manner. Give us understanding, Lord. I want You to speak to me. I expect to hear from You. And then the Spirit that dwells within us, one of the jobs that He has to do is to give us understanding, is to come alongside and help us. And we enjoy all of that because of the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a finished work. Now, in the last verse, verse 17, again, let me read it. It says, "It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places, that you eat neither fat nor blood." Now, we can go in a whole different direction as far as this verse is concerned. But a verse out of context, as you've heard it before, is a pretext. And so what we need to do is understand this in its context. What did we just read is what we need to ask ourselves. What did we just read? And then we get to this verse. We can't, you know, make up something ourselves. We need to understand it for what it is in its context to understand what God is saying here. Now, this was a rule for every generation, family, and even household, that they were to eat no fat, no blood, and no blood. Number one, this is what we need to understand here. The fat related to the best portion belonging to the Lord. Right? That's what we read. In each section, what was common? The fat, the entrails. These certain organs are all to be given to the Lord. So, hey, listen, don't touch that. In the context of this chapter, in the context of this sacrifice, don't touch what belongs to God. And this is for everyone, for my people, for each tribe, for each family, and by the way, for each household. He breaks it down. What remains will be more than enough, for God is faithful and will provide. We know that. Secondly, let's think about the blood. Now, by the way, practically speaking, we can also say, not because we know of what it says here, but the fat contained a lot of things that could make you sick. You know, so in a health, you know, health reasons, we could take a look at it as that. But that's what I'm saying is we can't look at it as what we're going to look at later as far as being medical reasons for the Levitical law. We need to see it for what it is. In context, it is because that, as we read here, was the best. And the best was given to the Lord. Now, secondly, the blood. The blood was forbidden as well to be consumed. The blood related to the, well, it relates to what? Life is in the blood, right? The blood of the sacrifice was what paid for our transgression and sin and made peace possible. But this blood here, remember we transferred our joy, right? We transferred our thankfulness, our gratitude, enjoying this fellowship with the Lord. Why? Because we had faith that we had been forgiven because of the burnt offering, which is our substitutionary atonement for our sins. We had already transferred our sins to that sacrifice. So it's representative of our lives before God as we identified with the sacrifice, and this life belongs to God also. Belongs to God. The best belongs to God. Our lives belong to God. And God, in essence here in this last verse, in verse 17, saying this is to be remembered always. Always. And so, enjoying peace with God is, as was explained here, pleasing to God. In each area, in each sacrifice, it was a food offering to the Lord, and he referred to it as a pleasing aroma. But it involves a personal act on our behalf. It's not just saying it, but also demonstrating that peaceful communion with God. And so I was thinking, how can we do that today? How can you do that in your own life? Because again, it's not just, okay, well, I enjoy peace with the Lord. Well, that required action at that time with the Israelites, God's people. Do you not think that that would apply today? That we are to illustrate, demonstrate to the Lord a known fellowship because of what his son Jesus Christ did on our behalf. Proverbs 7:14 says, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. Literally, that first portion of that verse says, sacrifices of peace offerings are with me. Sacrifices of peace offerings. And we offer them to the Lord. And how is it that they are an offering to the Lord? We are thankful and therefore we follow through with what we ourselves know we are to obediently do according to God's standard. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That's how it is that we can offer these peace offerings of communion with him as we walk out his commandments in our own lives. Not because we have to, but because he loved us first. We're going to love him back. And we willfully and gratefully give him our lives in obedience and walk with him. So how can we enjoy our peace with God? Sacrifice that which is reasonable, right? Romans 12:1. This is your reasonable service. It's an act of communing with him, enjoying our fellowship through action. And so this chapter, that's what it speaks of. It speaks of stopping and enjoying the peace that we have with God. Because first, there was the atoning sacrifice. Second, and for the rest of our lives, we should be offering up these peace offerings to him by the way we love our lives in obedience to his word. We should be faithful to him as he has demonstrated his faithfulness to us. And I pray that that's encouraging to you and you think about that. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you first loved us. We thank you that even through this chapter, in Leviticus chapter 3, Lord, you can demonstrate something that, well, it's endured all of these years up until today. And it is significant. It is by your word here in chapter 3 that we can be encouraged, that we can be reminded, Lord, that we offer these peace offerings to you in sacrifice of the best, in by evidence of our actions in our lives, in obedience to your word. Thank you that we can enjoy communion with you because of what you have done for us in love. We praise you, Father, and we commit ourselves to you once more, asking, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Father, your word tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to do that. Lord, give us wisdom according to your word. And help us, Lord, to respond in our lives to your love by loving you. Thank you, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.